But for this morning, we're going to be in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, or the second half of verse 5 through 7. And a few weeks ago, my family traveled. We went to visit some family, and we were visiting family, and they had some younger nieces and nephews that were there. And we played, just with our nieces and nephews, played a lot of games, played a lot of cards and, you know, those kind of things, board games and all that sort of stuff. But one board game we played was a strategy game. And over the course of the strategy, over the course of the game, you would make allies and you'd make enemies, and you know, and obviously your allies would help you, your enemies would hurt you. But because ultimately there was only one winner, you weren't trying to have like this whole team win. You were trying to win yourself. What would happen is allies and enemies would change throughout the course of the game, right? And so at times, somebody you thought was an ally suddenly turned out, well, it was against their interest to be your ally, so they would turn against you, and you might have who you, at one point in the game, was an enemy, but now they're an ally because you have this natural, you have this mutual cause of wanting to beat somebody else, right? All this kind of stuff. And so you'd find yourself switching allegiances with the various enemies and allies throughout the game. I could go to a broader picture that I think we often see this in world affairs as well, but I think it's more fun just when you think about it in a board game kind of context. But in the game, if you misidentified an ally, if you thought somebody was an ally and they weren't, it would cost you the game. Now, obviously, because you wanted to win, if you misidentified it, guess what? You lost the board game. And in the big picture, that's not really that big of a deal, right? To lose a board game. At least I hope so, right? Like, don't be one of those people that, like, everybody else's week is miserable because you lost at something, right? Like, just, like, this isn't like the NFL, guys, where this really matters and people that don't know I exist and but wear the jersey I like. That can ruin a week. Don't be the guy who, you know, you lose at something, it's miserable. Right, so if you misidentify in the game, right, it's you lose the game, but it's not ultimately that big of a deal. But in real life, there is a dangerous threat. And often this threat is posing as an ally. It's posing as a good thing, but it's really a great enemy. In our culture, pride being labeled as self-sufficiency or self-reliance or self-promotion or independence, calls itself a virtue often. It calls itself an ally to yourself and to your goals. But however it is masked, pride, in all of its forms, is an enemy. It's a danger. It is killing you. If you get a danger wrong in a board game, guess what? You lose the game. But if you get this danger wrong, it destroys you in every way. Main idea we're going to look at this morning is pride is our great enemy. Humility is our great ally. Pride is our great enemy. Humility is our great ally. I'm going to ask if you're able, if you could stand as we read God's word together. I'm going to read the second half of verse 5 through verse 7 of 1 Peter 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. We may be seated. Again, the main idea we're going to be looking at this morning is pride is our great enemy, humility is our great ally. Six truths we're going to look at from this passage about pride and humility, how to really kill our great enemy, and how to get help from our great ally. So we're going to look at six truths from this passage, and the first is this. We are to be humble before one another. We are to be humble before one another. John Stott writes, at every stage of our Christian development, and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy, and humility our greatest friend. Now that's a strong statement, right? But I do think over and over, what do we see in Scripture? That we are to be humble and pride is deadly. Just a sampling. It says this in Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And what is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and all these things came to be, declares the Lord. He's talking about the majesty of the Lord, but then he says, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Philippians 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Proverbs 18:12, and there are many proverbs we could go to, says, before destruction a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. In Ephesians 4, what do we see? It says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So he says, okay, you need to walk worthy of what he has called you into. So how do you walk worthy? He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is many, many places we could go. But what do we see? Just this pattern in Scripture. Pride is deadly. Humility is our ally. Humility is what we are to pursue. Pride was the original sin. Right before Adam and Eve fell in the garden, Satan fell from heaven because of his pride. It says this in Isaiah 14, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. What we just see, right? And this is one example, right? But just pride is always dangerous in Scripture. There's no virtue anywhere in Scripture in pride. And what do we see in our passage this morning? We see verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Now, we're going to talk about how we need to be humble before the Lord, but we need to recognize this isn't just a vertical, okay, I need to be humble in this relationship. There's a humility in this relationship. Right? We are called to be humble towards one another. The immediate context of verse 5 is that he is talking about relationships in the church, right? So if you were here the last couple weeks, you're aware we were talking about elders and other members, right? That we have differing roles, we have differing gifts, we have different particular callings, differing authority, yet the mutual disposition towards one another is to be humility. But it's not just in the church and the relationships in the church. All human relationships are called to be walked in with humility towards one another. Every sphere of life, right, where we have differing roles and differing gifts, differing authority, yet we're always called to walk in humility towards one another. Right? So in every home, but particularly in a Christian home, right, children are to be submissive to their parents' authority. That doesn't mean mom and dad are arrogant. No, mom and dad are humble as they carry out that authority, as they lead and as they instruct. So we're going to talk more about what it does mean, but just to know, humility isn't passivity, and it's not weakness, it's not a lack of confidence. It doesn't mean there's no stands we ever take. Well, I guess as humble, I just have to act like I have nothing to say in any context. That's not humility, right? In the context that we're in verses 1 through 5, a humble pastor, which he is calling pastors to, a humble under shepherd isn't one who doesn't lead, but it's one who recognizes he's a fellow sheep. He's dependent on his Spirit. He's one that listens to critique. He's not defensive, but he wants to feed them from God's word, not his opinion, because he is humble enough to see reality as it is. They don't need more of me. They need more of him. And so we want to give God's word. Right? But in all of our context, we're to be humble with others. We're never to elevate ourselves above others in our own mind based on our gifts or our abilities or even our roles. And that needs to extend to all the spheres, whether that be on the basketball court or the classroom or the workplace or at home, in the church, right? In every area of life, we are to be humble to one another. So pride is our great enemy. Humility is our great ally. Secondly, we are to be humble before God. We're to be humble before God. So verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Ultimately, we can be humble before one another. We're talking more that because we are humble before God. John Owen writes, there are two things that are suited to humble the souls of men: a due consideration of God, and then of ourselves. Of God and His greatness, glory, holiness, power, majesty, and authority. Of ourselves and our mean, abject, dismal, and sinful condition. Right. Probably a lot of definitions you've heard of for humility. I think one the way I would define humility is just accurately assessing yourself in light of who God is. Accurately assessing yourself in light of who God is. So, if we accurately assess ourselves in light of who God is, well, then we're going to be humble before God, right? Because we recognize, and we'll talk more about this, of how below Him we are, how far short of Him we are. But we should then be able to be humble with others, because what do we have? Like, we're all fellow sinners. We're all fellow creatures. Like, none of us are above others here, right? We all fall so short of His standard. Now, I just want to know, it should be easy to be humble before God, right? Like, it should be the easiest thing for us to be humble before God, because we recognize who He is and who we are. This shouldn't be a struggle for anybody. And yet, because we're born as sinners, because we're born with our bearings off, because we're born with a self-centered view of reality, it's very difficult to be humble before God. We need to recognize how before God we all fall so short. We need to recognize who we are before God. That He is holy, I am sinful. That He is creator, I am creation. That He is independent, I am completely dependent. That He is perfect and I am flawed. That He is eternal and my life is like a breath. Right? And the list, we could go on for a long, long time. But it's not just that I'm a sinner and he is holy. It's all the other things, right? He is perfect in every way. He is creator. I am creation. All the things point to I need to be humble before Him. And then He says to humble yourself before His mighty hand. This is the language, the imagery really echoing back to Exodus where we talked about the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God that freed the slaves and defeated the enemy that had the seas part just by the might of His hand. You're meant to think, what's the mighty hand of God? Well, His hand, right, he creates, and He didn't even need His hands. He just did it by His breath. But He reigns and He rules. All He does is He acts with sovereign force. He's making the point, like, humble yourself under it. You should note, you can't compete with the mighty hand of God. Like, you can't be like, well, He's got a hand, but I've got two hands, so we'll see who wins this fight. No, He's just like, pride is vying for supremacy. And He just wants to remind us, and Peter, there's no competition for supremacy. Like, His hand is mighty, my hands are not. One of the things I think we should note here is, in so many ways, right, ultimately, humbling yourself before God is, so many ways, just a picture of salvation, right? Like, it's just recognized. Like, salvation is, I can't save myself. So salvation is not, okay, I'm going to do my part and Jesus is going to do the rest. Salvation is, no, I'm ruined in my sin. But I'm going to come to You, and what's in Your hand, not just might, it's sufficiency. So humility is going to bend before God. But humility also believes God, right? Humility is not, well, God could never love me. It's he believes He does love me because He declares that He loves me. Humility is not, well, Jesus could never use me in any way in the life of the church. No, it's, well, You're not going to use me because my gifts are so grand and because my personality is so glowing, but Your power is so great that it isn't defeated by my weaknesses. Humility is, I need God. I cannot stand before God except through Jesus Christ. But because of Jesus Christ, I come to God boldly because I come through Him. So, pride is our great enemy. Humility is our great ally. Third thing we see is this, is that pride is deadly. Pride is deadly. Now, I don't think anyone coming in today thought, you know, I really thought you were going to go with the pride is good route on this passage. Like, I really thought that's what you were going to take, right? We all know it's not. We all know pride at its core is independence, not dependence. It's self-reliance rather than relying on Him. It's self-promotion rather than pointing to Him with our lives. I think we all know that. But despite the fact that we know that, I think we can often underestimate the effect of pride in our lives. So he says here, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Right? Do you hear? Like, God's, I touched on this already, but God's hand is mighty. His glory will not be thwarted. You aren't actually competing for supremacy, so you need to come under that. So you need to submit willingly or experience the weight and the consequences of not. And then he says that God opposes the proud. We just need to recognize how significant it is when it says God opposes the proud. Right? I was at the dentist this week, and humility is not like flossing where it's like, you know, it's a good thing to do, but, you know, there's probably some long-term ramifications if you don't do it enough, right? But yeah, I should do it a little bit more, but there's no, you know, immediate danger if I don't floss for a day, right? That's not the way he's talking about pride and humility. It's not the language he uses. He's saying God stands in opposition with his mighty hand to the proud. He resists the proud. So, the one who opposes you in your pride is the all-sovereign, all-powerful, the ruler of all things. That's who stands opposed to you when you stand in pride. Now, you can run ahead for a moment. You can promote yourself for a moment. Right? You can receive earthly commendation for a moment. But ultimately, if you're going to stand in your pride, you are going to meet God's resistance and God's opposition. The God, right, who sent the plagues on those who resisted him. The God who speaks, and out of the power of his voice, all things come into being. The God who strikes down and the God who raises the dead. The God, that's the God who opposes us when we are proud. It's not a small thing. God's opposition is not a minor obstacle in the way, like a speed bump. Well, we'll get around it or just slow me down from it. God's opposition to us is deadly. There's no life in God's opposition. In relationships, when we're proud with one another, right? Well, I'm humble before him, but I'm proud in how I view people. Listen, pride is leading to God's opposition. We can't be humble before God and proud before others. So in your life, I would just say, if you feel distance from God in some way, it might not be pride. But it would be the first place I would look of like, hey, am I meeting your resistance in some way? Pride is so deadly because all pride is in opposition to him. And all that are in opposition to him, there's no life. Only the road that leads to death is pride. Every act and attitude of pride just lays a brick on the road to our own destruction. So pride is our great enemy. Humility is our great ally. So we're to be humble before God. We're to be humble before one another. Pride is deadly. In fourth, we see that humility gives life. So verse 7, it notes about as you practice humility, you will receive more of his care. As you cast his care, you're going to be more aware of his care. You're going to experience more of his care. As you humble yourself under God, you are exalted in one of those great gospel-producing reversals in verse 6. And then in verse 5, it says, God gives grace to the humble. Now, again, I don't think this is breaking news, but I just think we all need this daily reminder, right, of, okay, pride is deadly, but humility gives life. So in your own life, he is opposed to this path, but he gives grace to this path and to this attitude. So in your life, just how often do you need grace? How often do you need grace walking in this community? How often do you need grace in school, when you wake up in the morning, in areas of your marriage, and as a parent, right? As you seek to follow God. I'll just speak for myself. I just need grace constantly, right? There's never a moment where I'm not in the need, and where I'm not in need of the grace of God. And that's not hyperbole, right? There's never a moment where I don't need the active grace of God in my life. And so I need it constantly. And it's not like a Waldo puzzle where it's like, well, where is it? Where can I find it? I can't see it. No, he's telling us, walk in humility. Clothe yourselves in humility. Every act, right? Every act and attitude of pride lays a brick on the road to our own destruction and death. But every act and attitude of humility lays a brick on the road that leads to life. So pride is our great enemy. Humility is our great ally. Fifth, we must pursue humility. We must pursue humility. Verse 5 says, clothe yourselves with humility. What's he saying? It's something you put on, right? It's active. Verse 6, he says, humble yourself. Again, that language is something we do, something we pursue, it's something we go towards. And then verse 7 says, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Do you see what verse 7 is saying? You actively cast anxieties and cares and worries and troubles. That's an act of humbling yourself. How? Because it recognizes, if you cast anxieties on care in the Lord, what's it recognizing? I'm not sovereign. I'm not in control. I'm not capable. I'm not sufficient. But you are. So I'm going to cast these things to you who is powerful, who is sovereign, who does care perfectly, right? Like it's an act of taking it. Like, these are too big for me. I can't handle them, but I'm going to give them to you who can and who does. So as I mentioned earlier, next week we're going to be taking one last topical message from 1 Peter. I want to look more specifically at how does one cast anxiety and cares and worries to the Lord. Because I really do think anxiety and fear is one of our generation's defining sins. So I want to look at it more, particularly how does my relationship with Jesus redefine my relationship with worry and anxiety? Because I just think it smashes our relationship with fear and anxiety. But we can hear, right, that we pursue humility by casting cares. We pursue humility by casting cares because he is sovereign and he is for me. But all this is saying, right, we aren't passive on the road to humility. We aren't just sort of hoping humility arrives one day. We need to pursue it. We need to practice it. That as we're walking, it's something we put on, we pursue, we practice. It's an active process we are engaging in to kill pride and put on humility. I think for all of us, the question in our lives isn't going to be, are there areas of pride in my life? But I think for all of us, it's, where are the areas of pride in my life? And then I need to find them so I can pursue humility in those areas of pride in my life. I think we all have areas of pride. And so what's it look like for me and my life to clothe myself in humility? Because there are areas of pride. There's going to be areas where I struggle. So what's it look like for me to attack the pride I have with the humility I need to put on? So this isn't going to be exhaustive, right? As many of us are in here, probably each have more than one area of pride. To be exhaustive, we would be here a long, long time. But let me give, in a sense, some bricks that we can each be laying down on the road of walking in the attitude and actions of humility, the road that leads to life. Here are some bricks that we can put down. Okay, so I have seven things that I think we can practice in pursuing humility. One is this, that in relationships, ask forgiveness of others. Be the first to ask forgiveness. Right? Here's reality. In any sort of conflict, it's so easy to see the wrong of another. It's so easy to see your side and your justification and your defense and why you believe you were right to respond the way you responded. Humility doesn't start with the question, what did they do wrong? But I want to accurately assess myself and ask, what Where have I been wrong? Is there a speck in my eye? Well, then I need to own that speck. And I'm not going to wait on them, but I'm going to go to them in humility. So in relationships, I think it looks like asking for forgiveness where we've been in the wrong. It's asking for forgiveness even if they don't ask it back from us, right? We ask forgiveness. Secondly, I think for children and for teenagers, it means you listen to mom and dad. You lean in to mom and dad. You heed your parents' instruction. So, one, you are commanded to from Scripture. So, just a way of accurately assessing ourselves before God is just recognize I am under His Word, not above His Word. So, I want to lean into that. But it's a way of honoring their role. But here's reality. It is going to happen in your life, and it's happened already, and there will be many times where it does, where you are going to believe your parents are not accurate in their instruction, that they're telling you something and they're wrong, or they're telling you to do something that they don't perfectly do themselves. And it's going to be very easy to stop listening, and it's going to be very easy to tune them out. But here's what humility recognizes. Like, pride makes it about who's right, from my point of view. Or pride wants to shift an argument because they aren't perfect either. Humility just recognizes who I am before God, accurately assessing myself before God, as I just recognize. It's more right to honor God's word and His design and recognize His design is right, even if I think my parents are wrong. So I'm gonna lean in. I'm gonna obey. I'm gonna submit to that. Not because my parents are perfect, but because I fear God, because I recognize who I am before God. And so in humility and accurately assessing myself, I want to come under God and submit to my mom and dad. Third, again, we're gonna talk about this more next week, but if you want to grow in humility, we need to actively cast our cares and anxieties to the Lord. One of the things this means is that we need to pray regularly. Prayer is just the language of the dependent. Prayer is not the language of the self-sufficient. But I just want to note that we cast, that we give things to the Lord. It's an active process of us before the Lord, giving Him our anxieties, giving Him our cares, of giving to Him. It's accurately assessing, right? We already touched about, I'm not sovereign, I'm not all-powerful, I don't care perfectly, God cares perfectly, He is sovereign, He is wise, He is powerful, so I'm going to give these things to Him. But it's not casting our cares to try to not think about it, or to just distract oneself away from, okay, here's something that's weighing on my mind. Let me just, in a sense, put on a podcast so I don't listen to it. No, it's an active process of, I'm going to cast these things to Him. I'm going to give these things to Him. I'm not just trying to distract myself. I'm trying to actively give them to the Lord. So we need to cast our cares to the Lord. Fourth, area where we can grow in humility, or way to grow in humility, I just think we need to remind ourselves, even in our areas of strength, that I'm not self-sufficient. I think for many, and for me, it's easier in weakness to be humble about something, right? To be aware in an area of weakness that I'm not self-sufficient, I'm not self-reliant. It is pretty easy for me to be humble in my auto repair knowledge, right? Like, it really is. Like, because guys like Jared and John and Dave can attest, I don't have any auto repair knowledge. I have very, very, very little auto repair knowledge, right? So I do know enough. Like, if the car is smoking, pull it off to the side of the road and call one of the men I just listed, right? Like, there's this idea of, like, I have very little auto repair knowledge. It's not hard for me to be humble about what I know about cars. But humility is recognizing that every gift I have comes from the Lord. And so my strengths are not about self-aggrandizement, but the reason for humility, because ultimately it's from Him and it's for Him, but ultimately in every area of my life, I am dependent on Him. And so I think we need to have humility in all we do, because we need to just recognize what our gifts are for, what our gifts serve as we assess ourselves before Him, who is really the one doing the work. So, for example, if you're really good with teaching and you're good with kids, right, and you think, and you're serving in children's ministry, thank you for serving in children's ministry. We want people that are good with kids. We want people that are good with teaching. But humility just recognizes it's me. It's not, the kid's hope in that room is not me showing up with a really good lesson. And boy, my personality and the way that, boy, I can just relate big truths to young hearts, that's what's going to change those kids. No, we just need to recognize, no, a lesson doesn't change a heart. A sovereign God changes a heart. So I'm not going to depend on me and my ability. I want to depend on Him. I want to actively trust in Him and then use the gifts He's given me to try to serve His purposes. But it's, even in areas I'm gifted, it's not about me. I'm not self-sufficient in any of these things. Fifth, I think humility sees criticism as a gift. Now, here's what I mean by criticism. I just mean anything someone is bringing you correction in that you fall short in, whether it be in your marriage, as a student, in your job, whatever it be, anything. Here's reality. Pride gets defensive. Pride wants to put up this wall where pride really makes it about them. Well, maybe they're not good at it either. Pride wants to make it about the way it's being brought. Pride wants to say, well, you didn't bring this with all humility, so I'm going to tune out what you're saying. Pride wants to parse everything they're saying to find some sort of inaccuracy in it. Pride wants to, in a sense, put a defense up about yourself. Well, maybe what you're saying would have some truth, but here's something you need to know about my situation. I just need to explain this about myself so you can have a better context of me, so maybe you won't bring this criticism to me. Humility just sees criticism as a gift. Why is criticism a gift? Because it always, when received with humility, just always leads to more grace being poured into our life. So let's say the criticism is right in some way. Great. Now you're aware you've got a weakness, and if you have a weakness, what can you do? You can pursue change. As you pursue change, what happens? You receive grace because you just recognize that I'm never going to pursue change and be changed by my own strength, but only by relying on the grace of God and looking to Him to transform me. And what does that open? That just opens up the floodgates of God's grace to be poured into my life. Or criticism is wrong in part, or overly critical in part, or said with the wrong spirit in your assessment. But we can still receive grace from it, because here's reality, right? Even if it's not totally accurate about me, even if some criticism of them, like, man, it's, you know, they got 10% right and 90% wrong in my perspective, whatever they have said about me, the cross of Jesus Christ says something worse about me, right? So the cross of Jesus Christ declares, right, and as I seek to have an accurate assessment of who I am, in light of who God is, right? The cross declares that my sin is so bad that God Himself had to come and die for me. That's how wicked I am without God. That's God's assessment of me. And so if there's some area that maybe personal or professional development, some area as a husband, whatever it would be, right? As a dad, I need to step in. Listen, here's what's true. So much worse about me is true, right? Humility receives criticism because they recognize those things that you're bringing correction on, who I am as a dad, who I am as a pastor, who I am as a Christian, right? Like, here's the thing. They don't, as I receive criticism, as I see I'm falling short, listen, I shouldn't collapse in self-pity because they aren't the source of my identity. Right. What is true of me is that my sin is so bad that I am so wicked that no one less than the Son of God had to come and die for me and take on all my sins and all my weaknesses, all my failures and all shortcomings and pay for them on the cross. Right. And he did all these things. But now what's true of me is that my identity is not in the things I bring, but in who Jesus is and what He's done and His righteousness for me. So guess what? As I receive criticism, even if it's not right, I'm just, well, something so much worse of what you just said is true of me. So I'm not going to be shaken. I'm not going to devolve into collapsing in self-pity because, well, okay, you don't think I'm a great dad. Let me tell you, that doesn't even begin to explain how bad I am. And it opens up the door for God's grace to be poured out into our lives. Sixth, if you want to grow in humility, study God's attributes. If you want to, I don't think anything will help us grow in growing in humility other than just seeing the bigness of who God is. Read books like R.C. Sproul's The Holiness of God. Read about the incommunicable attributes of God from a good systematic theology. One of the great things that happened in my life and the way God just used his timing in my life is in January of 99, I came to know the Lord. And I would not say I was living this extremely wicked lifestyle, right? But my life was just centered around me. I was living a life with Adam at the center of his life. And in January 99, I was also introduced to a Puritan pastor named Jonathan Edwards. And he wrote a book called The End for Which God Created the World. And it talked about God and his eternality and his glory and his magnificent transcendence. And what happened in the best possible way as I was reading this book, I started to see who God was. I started to accurately assess myself for who I am in light of who God is. And guess what just happened naturally? It wasn't like this 10-step thing that I had to, it's just as I began to realize the bigness of God in the best possible way, I didn't want to be the center of my life anymore because the bigness of God was being poured, the knowledge of the bigness of God was just being poured into me. Learning about who God is, learning about his bigness, it just humbles us because if we're accurately assessing ourselves before who God is, none of us stand. Seventh and finally, we review the gospel regularly. My sin is so bad, Christ had to die, but his righteousness is so thorough that I am not defined by my sin and by my weakness and by my failure, but his love is so pure, he is not waiting on me, he is transforming me. The gospel is just so humbling. And so we just want to review it regularly because it is the source of life. It is ultimately what humbles us. So pride is our great enemy and humility is our great ally. Sixth and final point is humility comes from and leads to Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So humility is something ultimately that we are to pursue, and humility is what we receive when we receive Jesus Christ. Jesus is humble. He is the God of all glory. He is the King of all things, and yet he is humble. And in salvation, it is him we receive. We don't perform tasks to receive Jesus Christ. We receive Jesus Christ, and then what's he do? Day by day by day, he just transforms us more and more into his likeness. So we want to pursue humility. But we just want to recognize the humble one by his Spirit is transforming us day in and day out. So what do we want to do? We just want to be close to Jesus Christ. And the closer we are to Jesus Christ, the more and more humility will fill up our lives. Jesus Christ is the one who is humble, not just for his sake, but for ours. We are so proud. We were so proud and we would not accurately assess ourselves. We would not humble ourselves. We would not submit. But one came in perfect humility and he submitted for us. And his Spirit is at work in us. As we work, his Spirit is at work in us. And as we don't work, his Spirit is at work in us. He is our example, and he is the one who is humble for us, so we want to look to him. So let us be those who pursue humility and kill pride daily in our lives. Let us be those who walk in the joy of assessing ourselves rightly before him and continue to be humble by him and walk in the reality that pride is our great enemy and humility is our great ally. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to be a people more and more humble? Lord, would we clothe ourselves in humility? Lord, would you give us very practical ways that each of us in our lives can grow in humility? But Lord, would we also recognize that we aren't having to do all these things to earn your favor and love, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, because of what the humble King of Kings has done, Lord, that you're already at work in our lives. We want to look to you, we want to lean into you, that Lord, we aren't doing this to earn your favor, but in light of what you've done for us, Lord, will we draw more and more grace from the only source, Jesus Christ himself. Lord, would more and more grace be poured out into our lives as we look to you, as we cling to you, as we run to you. Lord, would you continue to pour out your grace upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.